fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Jericho Baptista, the assistant pastor of the Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Jericho.
Good morning and happy Sabbath again. I want to invite you to join me as we invite God's presence to join us once again. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you for your love and for your kindness. I want to thank you because of who you are. I want to thank you because of what you are doing in and through each and every one of us, Father. Lord, I ask that you touch my lips with a coal from your altar. Speak through me, Father. And Lord, even though this may be a shortened sermon, I ask that it be full of bread, Father. Full of bread for each of us. Myself included. Guide us, Father. And may we leave from your presence this morning, this afternoon, filled and overflowing, ready to shine with your love to the world around us. We ask these things and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are continuing the series started last week by Pastor Mills on Elijah and the Elijah message. And as you might have guessed, the scripture reading this morning, I want you to join me as we go back to 1 Kings. Join me as we go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to lay a little bit of a foundation here. Israel is in apostasy. And God has commissioned Elijah to go to King Ahab and to tell King Ahab that because of his sins, because he and his wife Jezebel have led Israel into idolatry, that God was going to bring a famine on the children of Israel, on the land of Israel, that no dew or rain would fall on the land of Israel. Well, the king gets upset and he says, go catch Elijah. Don't let him get away. But when God sends a messenger, he will also protect that messenger. And he tells Elijah, go to the brook Kereth. So he goes to the brook Kereth and there a year passes, maybe longer. And he's fed by the ravens. He's fed by the wild beast. God provides for Elijah. But after some time, eventually, there is no more means to provide for Elijah there, but also there is a condition of starvation throughout the land, and God in his ultimate wisdom tells Elijah, go. There's someone that I want you to spend the next X amount of time with. They will provide for you, I will provide for them, and there will be a blessing on the household. And so here we find, we enter into the story. 1 Kings chapter 17, go with me to verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook Kereth dried up, and there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came unto him, Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and he goes to Zarephath. And when he came into the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called unto her and he said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and he said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Continuing on through verse 16. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little of oil in a jar. See, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and for my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake first and bring it unto me, and afterwards make some for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor the jar of oil did run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken unto Elijah. Now I want to pause right here before we go into this part of the story. What do you think is one of the main reasons? Of course, there were many, but what do you think could be a main reason that God was bringing famine on the children of Israel? Go with me to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. Let me know when you're there by saying amen. I still hear the pages turning. Haggai, a couple books before Matthew. Chapter 1, and actually we are going to go to verse 9. We're going to shorten this. We're going to go to verse 9. This is at least one of the main reasons why God would allow famine to come to the house of Israel. Verse 9, it says, you looked for much. This is a famine is now again on the house of Israel, and God is explaining through Haggai why he is bringing famine on the land. Verse 9, you looked for much, and indeed it came to a little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house, it is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called a drought on the land, and on the mountains, and on the grain, and on new wine and oil. For whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of thine hands. So at least one of the reasons, one of the main reasons, I could say, that God was bringing famine on the children of Israel is because Israel, rather than going to the house of God, rather than going and seeking to follow God, that Israel was rather turning to their own houses, building their own houses, worrying about their own increase. A while back, we did a series through the Ten Commandments, and one of the acronyms that we brought out was IDOL. How many of you remember that acronym? What does IDOL stand for? Anything that I desire over the Lord. That is an idol. Anything that comes between me and God, whether it be my occupation, whether it be my home, whether it be my toys. Yes, us big guys can have toys too, four-wheelers and boats and who knows what else. The list can go on and on. Toys, friends, vacation, money. There are many things that can take the place of God. Yes, some of them may even be good things, but if they are coming in between our relationship with God, friends, is that good? No. Israel had not just literally turned to idol worship, but they had spiritually turned to other gods, gods of work, gods of harvest, gods of putting other things before the God of heaven. And so God had to wake Israel up. And hence he caused famine on the land. But you know, it struck me, okay, God brings famine on the land. He sends his prophet to go and pronounce judgment on the children of Israel to King Ahab. And then he goes and he begins to provide for Elijah. Now, could God have used one of the widows in the children of Israel to provide for his needs? Could he have? Yes, but why did he not? That always puzzled me. Why did he send Elijah to a widow in Zarephath that was, as we read in 1 Kings, of Sidon? Now remember, Jezebel, Ahab's wife, was also from that area, from Sidon. And so God sends Elijah to Sidon, to a city in Sidon, Zarephath by name, to a widow there to provide for him. seems almost counterintuitive, if you will. But God had a greater purpose in mind. In the third volume of the testimonies, there's a statement that struck me this week as I was studying. A heathen woman, living up to the best light that she had, was in more acceptable estate with God than all the widows of Israel, who had been blessed with the special privileges and great light, and yet did not live according to the light which God had given them. As the Hebrews had rejected light, they were left in darkness. And God would not trust His servant among His people who had provoked His divine anger. The woman who was considered a heathen by the Jews, who had not rejected light simply because she did not have the light, was more open to receiving the light and more open to allowing God to use her to provide for His servant than were all the widows in Israel. That struck me. Could we fit into that category of being one of the widows in Israel? Not literally, because most of us here are either married or have been married or planning to be married, but spiritual widows. Could we fit into that category of focusing so much on the idolatry that we have left our first love, that we have turned to our occupation or our money or our houses or lands, that we have rejected God? And maybe it's not just putting up a banner saying, I reject God, but so much so that the balances are found wanting, that we are pursuing our own desires over what God is calling us to do. Pursuing our own desires over that which God has commissioned us to do. Pursuing our own desires over a relationship with God. Could that be possible for us here today? My friends, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the Jews, according to the book Desire of Ages, had closed themselves in. They had shut themselves away from the world, hoping that by shutting themselves in, that they could preserve themselves. But by shutting themselves in, they were not allowing the light that God had given them to shine to the world around them. And hence God had to use famine to wake up His people, and by that same means, take the message to an unknown world, to a heathen land. So, I wonder, the children of Israel had turned against God, and by default, turned to other things. Could it be possible that we could use this term called abiding? They had forsaken abiding in Christ to turn to abide in their own homes, or to abide in their occupation, or to abide in their recreation, or in their lands. Could they have turned from God to abide in other things? Well, what does abide mean? Imagine with me, you're going on a trip. I come from a large family, and we would go on many trips oftentimes, and we would pack our 15-passenger van, and we would say goodbye to work, and we would just get on the road and drive till we made it to some unknown destination. We would at times just drive just for the fun of driving, just to have time together as a family. Now, in order for me to abide with my family on that vacation, I had to what? I had to be in the car. I had to ride with them. Could I be off in another state working and then be on the phone and being like, oh, you guys are having a fun time, right? I mean, that could be possible, but would I be abiding with them? No. So, when you are abiding in something, your focus, your intention, everything that is about you is focused on what you are abiding in. But what should we be abiding in, friends? Go with me to the book of John. We're coming to a close. Go with me to the book of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 26. What is the true purpose of seeking or abiding or seeking to abide in Christ? What is the true purpose? John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answers them and says, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon you." Going on later in the chapter, let's look at verse 56. "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, and he has just told them, or showed them, that he could provide for them. And they wanted to crown him king. But what did Jesus say? "You're seeking me because I can merely provide for your bread." It's not just about the bread I can provide. "Do not labor for the food that perishes," verse 27, back to verse 27. "Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures into everlasting life." The food which endures into everlasting life. This concept of abiding in Christ that we see in verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood," the food for which we should labor is that food that enables us to abide in Christ. Amen? Let us hold our finger in the book of John and let's jump over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Now remember, we're talking about seeking to abide. What should we seek so that we can abide? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we are going to look at verse 31 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 34. If you're there, say amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. Read it with me. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we wear?" Again, you have this concept of seeking to eat, seeking to wear, seeking for something. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Why? "For after these things the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things." But what are we commanded to seek? Verse 33. Read it with me out loud. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof." So friends, in order to abide in Christ, we are encouraged to seek, to pursue this relationship. And friends, what are we supposed to seek? Not for bread, not for occupation, not for houses or lands. But what are we supposed to seek, friends? The key, I heard it. What is it? The kingdom. We're supposed to seek for the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven. We're supposed to seek for a relationship with God. If we don't have a relationship with God, then we are seeking by default other things. And that's what the children of Israel found themselves in, the situation they found themselves in. They were seeking for other things. And God had to put a stop to that. And so he sent the famine. And he sent Elijah to a woman who, because Israel had ignored her as a heathen, was not able to receive the light, and was also more open to receive the light than could any of the widows in Israel. And that's sad, isn't it? That's sad. Makes me think of a paragraph in Mount of Blessings as we come to a close. We are to engage in no business, follow no pursuit, seek no pleasure that would hinder the outworking of His righteousness in our character and life. Whatever we do is to be done heartily as unto the Lord. If we follow His example, His assurance to us is that all things needful in this life shall be added. Poverty or wealth, sickness or health, simplicity or wisdom, all are provided for in the promise of His grace. Friends, we are to engage in no business, follow no pursuit, seek no pleasure that would hinder the outworking of His righteousness in our character and in our life. I want that, don't you? I want to seek for that which enables me to have a better relationship with God. Don't you want that? In closing, let's turn to John chapter 15. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Let's go back to the book of John. John chapter 15. This is our last verse. John chapter 15. We have the parable of Jesus, where He depicts what an abiding relationship looks like. Verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Friends, we've seen that one of the main reasons why Christ allowed famine on the children of Israel was because they chose to seek and to pursue other things and to not abide in Christ. And friends, we saw also that in order to have a relationship with God, we have to abide in Him. We have to allow Him to be at the forefront of everything that we think, say, do. We can engage in no business, follow no pursuit, seek no pleasure that would hinder the outworking of His righteousness in our character and life. That's what I want. Do you know what the reward of this abiding in Christ is? Do you know what the reward of abiding in Christ is? Testimony Treasure, Volume 2, page 221, says this. It is not enough to preach the truth. It must be carried out in the life. Christ must be abiding in us and we in Him in order to do the work of God. Each of us must have an individual experience and put forth personal efforts to reach souls. Friends, what is the direct result of abiding in Christ? It is us having such a passion for souls that no one can burn out. It is us allowing Christ to use us to reach every soul that we come in contact with by character, by act, by word, by deed. Then listen to what it says. God requires each of us to put all His powers into the work. Thus, we will be led on step by step to greater heights, and our joy will be full. Do you want your joy to be full? Friends, it's not enough to just abide. Friends, we have to actively participate in the art of soul winning. It's not just a challenge. It's a commission. It's a commission. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. In the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, so often taken out of context are the words, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." But my friends, there is a precursor to that. There is a precursor. There is a prerequisite, so to speak, of that. And it is following the commission. Go, teach all nations, baptizing them. Following the Great Commission. And then Jesus says, when you are doing that, when you are going to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, then I will be with you even to the end of the age. How many of you want that abiding presence of Jesus in our hearts and us to have that abiding in Christ? How many of you want that? If you want that, raise your hand. But friends, it doesn't stop there. In order to have that abiding presence, it comes with a prerequisite. It comes with an active participation to go to the world and to tell the world of a Savior who died for me. Second part of the appeal. How many of you want to say with me, I, Lord, am willing to go and to reach a dying world? If that's your desire, raise your hand. Amen. Friends, you want God to go with you? It comes with work. Allowing Him to change and to transform our hearts. Allowing Him to be at the forefront of our hearts. I want that so much, don't you? Amen. Let us close with prayer. Father in heaven, I know that I barely touched on the principle of abiding in you. And on the sister principle of soul winning. Both go hand in hand. Father, today, as Elijah was sent not just to be cared for, but was sent out of an abiding in you, out of an abiding relationship, Father, was sent to the widow of Zarephath so that she can learn of you. Father, may we be sent to our families, extended families, brothers, sisters, friends, co-workers, and to the world, Father, so that we can tell the world of a God that loves us so much, that He is already working to save them. A God that loves us so much that He will do anything and everything possible to bring the gospel to the world. Father, thank you. Thank you for the hearts that have chosen to accept your call and to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, whether they be in the backyard, the next cubicle at work, or to some foreign land. Be with us, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Jericho Baptista, the assistant pastor of the Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You'll find the Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church at 5400 West St. Joe Highway in Lansing, Michigan, and their service begins at 11:15 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.